Sanctification. We believe that the Scriptures teach that sanctification is a process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of His holiness. That it is a progressive work begun in regeneration and carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called into a life of separation from worldly and sinful practices. It is accomplished by the study of the Word of God, prayer, watchfulness, self-denial, self-examination, and the practice of all godly exercises and duties. As I began the message, I asked myself the question, if someone were to ask you how they could be holy in God's eyes, what advice would you give them? I remember years ago talking to a lady in Tennessee and asking her if she was a Christian. And she said, of course I'm a Christian. I said, how do you know? And she said, well, I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't play cards. I don't dance. I don't wear pants. And I don't cut my hair. Interesting, isn't it? I think what happened was she made up a list of things that she didn't want to do anyway. And then said, this is the measure of what it means to be a Christian. So now if we can feel complacent about our lives, maybe we're going through the same thing. There should be a challenge in our lives as Christians. We shouldn't always feel really good about the way we're living because we have a challenge. And the challenge is sanctification. Now, we don't want to be self-righteous. And I keep getting stuck on the first part of our statement of faith. And so if you'd like to turn to Luke 18, verses 9 and following, you can and follow along with me, or just listen. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And he, Jesus, also told this parable to some people who were trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. I looked that up in a few other translations because I was wondering if that was what it should be. He was praying to himself, giving himself a nice little speech. He said, God, I wonder who he was addressing. Was it himself? Some people, they are their own gods, especially here in America today. We become our own measure of all that is truth. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What does self-righteousness look like? The self-righteous are defined by what they don't do. This Pharisee was not a swindler. Someone recently said to me that we shouldn't be swindlers. I said, I don't really think I know any swindlers. You know, maybe politician, no. But other than that, you know, I wouldn't know who to look at. And Say, well, this person is a swindler. He was not unjust. He was not an adulterer. And he was definitely not a tax collector. So the self-righteous are defined by what they don't do. They're also defined by what they do. This Pharisee practiced both fasting and tithing. Why was the Pharisee rejected? It's not wrong to be honest. It's not wrong to be just. And it's not wrong to be faithful. But doing those things won't necessarily make you holy. It is not wrong to fast. And it's not wrong to tithe. But doing those things will not make us holy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I recently used this verse, but for quite a while I haven't emphasized it. But it's one in the Bible that's worth emphasizing. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift, the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So there are three words here that deal with our salvation. By grace, that's the first word. Grace means undeserved favor. That God blesses us even though we don't deserve to be blessed. You know yourself a lot better than anyone knows you. You know that you don't deserve the favor of God. I know that about myself. You know that about yourself. How do I know that? Because the Bible said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." One preacher I heard said, "We are all in the same boat, and the boat's sinking." We need the grace of God. It says, "We have been saved." It's interesting, that's in the perfect tense. And basically what that means, it's a past act with present results. I have been saved. I hate to say now how many years ago it was. Probably about 55 years ago. That's older than many of you are. But there are present results of that salvation in my life today. He saved me. God saved me. By faith is the third word. Faith means to believe, to trust, to rely upon. These are a gift from God. That which has been offered us from God. What did he offer us? Forgiveness. Cleansing. He offered us eternal life. He offered us sonship to be a part of God's family. He offers us heaven. And the list goes on and on. The blessings that we have from him. But we're not left at the door of salvation. It's not a once and for all act. It's a continuing process in our life. And I think that's why I struggle a little bit with the article of faith. Because it says sanctification is a process. Well, salvation in the perfect sense is a process as well. Because I was saved 55 years ago. And I am still being saved today. He's still working on me. The first step to sanctification is salvation. We accept Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away not the sins of the world, my sin. We made it personal. The second step is understanding the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's been a wonderful study in the past 6-7 weeks in Sunday school, studying about the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The verse is Ephesians 5:18. It's a command from God. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled means controlled. Allow Him access into your life. Allow Him control. This is a command from God. The Lord Himself is ordering you to be filled or controlled by His Holy Spirit. So we come to Him and we yield to Him and allow Him control in our lives. We cannot hope to be holy unless it is by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We should never doubt that God will give us the provision of His Holy Spirit. It wasn't Paul's idea. It wasn't Peter's idea. It was God's idea that we have His Spirit within us from the time we believe throughout eternity. God said, "Be holy as I am holy." Since God commands us to be holy, and since God provides us with the means to be holy, then we should expect to be holy. So what do we do? Step number 3. The first one is salvation. The second one is to realize the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Step 3 are a number of ways that we can walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit of God. And they're spelled out for us in the statement of faith. The first is a negative step, that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called into a life of separation from worldly and sinful practices. There are worldly practices. There are sinful practices. Do we know what they are? Certainly we do. We can read the Bible. We have a God-given conscience that tells us what we're doing is either right or wrong, and we should do what is right. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. The love of money is a worldly practice that leads to sin. One man told me I was greedy because I live in America. We have to fight the tendencies of our culture. So God gives us the remedy for the love of money. It's called charity. Sharing what we have with those who have nothing. It's called tithing, supporting the ministry of the church and worldwide missions. But it's also realizing that I am to be a good steward of what God has entrusted to me. How much of my money, you could ask, belongs to the Lord? Some people, the Pharisee, I think, in the story back in Luke, would say 10%. And then I get to do with whatever I want to do with that 90%. No, that's not right. The 10% is a symbol that everything I have belongs to God, that I am trusting completely in Him for all of my finances. We find examples of worldly and sinful practices when we read and study the Bible, as well as when we listen to our consciences. Today, the world is confused. We have people who believe in killing unborn babies. We have people who believe in homosexual marriages. We have people who are confused about which bathroom to use. It used to be that this was decided by common sense. But now common sense isn't very common. If you want to understand where we've gone wrong, we need to go back to the Word of God to find the mind of God. The people who say there are no absolutes cannot in good conscience object to any kind of behavior. They are left as our culture is, to get continually worse and worse. The last sentence in our statement on sanctification gives us practical suggestions to use in the process of sanctification. Sanctification, it says it, sanctification is accomplished by the study of the Word of God, prayer, watchfulness, self-denial, self-examination, and the practice of all godly exercises and duties. So the first thing that we're instructed to do is study the Word of God. Have a plan. Take a daily bread. Buy a one-year Bible. Accountability is a good idea. Meet with a Christian friend and say, how is your devotional time with the Lord? What are you learning from your reading of God's Word? Not only have you read it, but what did you get out of it? Be consistent. It's amazing how much time we spend in the kitchen. How much time do I spend in spiritually being fed by the Word of God? Do I have the same desire for God's Word as I have for food? How much time do I devote to each? Sanctification is accomplished by the study of God's Word. And then it says, prayer. Prayer. Again, do you have a special time for prayer set aside in your life? Some people will say, well, Paul said to pray without ceasing. And so I pray all the time. Whatever I'm doing, I'm praying. And they end up not praying much at all. It's good to have a time set aside to pray. I refresh my prayer life during our prayer meetings. I am reminded again in the middle of the week of the requests that have been made in church. And when you share your requests, Steve is busy writing them down so that on Wednesdays when we get together to pray, we can be reminded again to pray for those requests that you've brought. Paul did say, pray without ceasing. It's not easy to do because of all of the distractions that we have in life. Our minds are constantly moving. But Paul told the Roman church, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I renew the page many times when I'm on the internet. It updates and makes the page fresh again. When I'm on the internet, I don't want to miss anything. And yet, you know, there's so much stuff on the internet, you can't even scratch the surface. I should feel the same way with my relationship with the Lord. Constant renewal of the most important relationship in my life. Jesus is my best friend. He will never die. He's already been there, done that. He's going to live forever. And when I die, I'm not going to get further away from him, but I'm going to come right into his very presence. And what a blessing that will be. Pray. Refresh your relationship with God through the study of his word and through prayer. The third thing our statement of faith says is that we are to watch. Jesus told his disciples, watch that you may not enter into temptation. But the idea of the watchman occurs many times in the Old Testament. The watchman stands on the wall of the city looking for danger. He shouts or blows a trumpet. If the people of the city are not warned when an attack is coming, it's the fault of the watchman. Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray. If we are to live holy lives, we too must watch for the enemy of our souls. Study the Word of God, pray, watch. And then it says, self-denial. We're not used to that, are we? We don't like to hear people tell us what to do, or we don't like to be denied anything. And yet I know that there are things that are bad for me as a Christian. You don't really have to point them out to me. I know what they are. How do I know what's bad for me? You see, I was born with a conscience. And no matter how many times I might repeat the same action, attitude, or thought in my life, I know it's wrong. I have the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, and He was sent to convict the world, and I'm in this world. He came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So I have a conscience and I have a Holy Spirit in my life. And I read my Bible. I have a plan. And with these three influences, I am prepared to deny the things that would ruin my life. The next thing we talk about in our statement of faith is self-examination. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Let a man examine himself." Again, I'm equipped with a conscience and the presence of the Holy Spirit and my Bible to know what I should be looking for as I examine myself. Physically, doctors tell us symptoms to look for when we examine our bodies. We then become the early detection system in our medical care. I had a friend, we prayed for her a while back, a year or two ago, and she had sore eyes. She had little bumps on her eyes, and they were indicators that she had leukemia, but she didn't know that until she went to the doctor, and the doctor put her on a regimen of treatments for her cancer, and right now she's in remission. But we are told that the earlier we can detect a cancer, and the earlier that the doctors start their care and start our treatments, the better chance we have of successfully dealing with it and beating it. Knowledge really does save lives. Knowledge also saves spiritual lives as we seek to live our lives holy in the presence of God. And then we are told to practice the godly exercises and duties. How many of you belong to a gym? Not too many. I want to ask for another show of hands. If I know, I'd have to raise my hand. How many of you should go to a gym? It's no different with spiritual things. There are things that we can do that encourage holiness in our lives. Coming to church is one of them. Because when you come here, you're going to be encouraged to live a life, your life, for God. And as Christians, we shouldn't take time off. I really like to go golfing. Not as much as many people do, but more than Bill, just once a year. Bill, that's just not enough. But one of the challenges for me is when you come out of winter into spring and the first time you go out, and I have to think about it for a while because there are things that I've learned through the years that I tend to forget through the winter time. Very practical things, like always line up the ball. I stand behind the ball and I look at a spot about 14 to 18 inches in front of the ball toward the pin, whether it's on the tee, whether it's on the fairway, or whether it's on the green. And then when I address the ball, I put my club so that it's aimed 14 inches or 18 inches ahead toward that marker. And I know if I have it in that direction, it'll go toward the green. Now some of you that play golf with me know my trick. There's other things that I try to remember, that I learn 1 year and try to carry them over to the next year. Because there's 4 or 5 months there where I don't play golf at all. And it's bad for my golf game. If you play other sports, you know it's the same thing. Your muscles learn. Your muscles are trained in a certain way to do certain things. And that's the same way it is with our spiritual beings. When we practice the things that are good for us as Christians, we come along spiritually. We grow spiritually. We get better at it. It's not as hard. It's not as frustrating. We're still going to put one in the pond. We're still going to put one in the woods. But we're going to get better at it. And it's going to become a lot more enjoyable. So as you live your Christian life, find out what those things are. And do them. You'll be happier. As Christians, we shouldn't take time off. When we take time off, we suffer the consequences. We suffer the consequences when we don't read our Bibles, when we don't pray, when we don't attend Sunday school, church, or Bible studies, when we don't watch for the enemy to strike, when we don't deny ourselves, and we don't examine ourselves. And for some reason, we're still surprised when we fall into temptation. So do those things. The advice in our statement of faith is good. And we need to follow it because it's practical advice. So we start off with salvation. We don't do these things to become saved. We do these things because we are saved. We've entered into His house. We don't want to stay in the doorway for the rest of our lives. We want to come in and fellowship with Him and He with us. Father, we thank You that You have made us whiter than snow. And we pray, Lord, now as we go into this new week, that You would help us to be faithful in all of these duties and practices, that we might be strong spiritually, that we may be sanctified in Your presence through Your power. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.